So this morning, we'll be talking about the Son of God. That phrase, Son of God, is brought up 47 times in the New Testament. Only once in the Old Testament. Do you know where that is? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. There was a fourth in there, one like the Son of God. That's the only time that phrase comes up in the Old Testament. One like the Son of God. Largely confined to the New Testament, this idea that God has a Son. Where there's a Son, there's a Father. There's a lot of references in the New Testament to the Father. Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, our Father. A lot of references. Can it be found in the Old Testament? It's hard to find. Psalm 2 will bring in the idea of the Father and the Son, but it's not as prominent in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It's very prominent in the New. Now, why is this? This is my idea. We're not asked to check our minds at the door when we enter into the Lord's church or the building here. We're to use our minds. I can understand why the world would say that when you go into a church or go into a religion or some faith, you need to check your mind at the door. In other words, like you check your coat, take your brain out, put it on the shelf because you won't be needing it. As a matter of fact, it will hinder your faith if you bring your mind in there, because in faith you need to set aside logical things in order to believe. That's what the world would say. It is not true with Christianity. It might be true with other religions. Christianity is not a religion, so to speak. It may be true. Maybe our brother Dan could tell us. But Hinduism, I believe there's a branch of that that says that the world is floating around in the back of a turtle in some sea. You need to check your mind at the door and separate known good science, the truth, from what religion says. Mormonism teaches us or says some strange things that don't add up. They talk about battles and wars that were fought on this continent, mountain ranges that existed on this continent. Not one arrowhead has ever been discovered. Not one mountain range that they talk about can be found. You need to check your mind at the door. But not true with Christianity. The Lord asks us to use our minds, and we should be using our minds. We need to not check our minds at the door, because archaeology will prop up. It will sustain and it will hold up. True archaeology will hold up the things of God's word. Mathematics holds true for what God's word says. History holds true for what God's word says. All these things that we can reason in our minds, if they're true, granted a lot of things go off, but if they're true, they'll be true to here. We don't check our minds at the door, but we do check our minds with the Word of God. We must keep our minds in check with the Word of God. Meaning, if I have a thought and it contradicts clearly the Word of God, my thought is wrong. So we check our minds not at the door, but with the Word of God. With that said, we can look at an idea, my idea, of why we don't see that heavily, the Father and the Son in the Old Testament. There is a war on. We know that from God's word. There's a war, a spiritual war for our souls. In heaven, we talk about the armor of God. And in a war, there's an old saying that says, loose lips sink ships. Not that we're going to thwart the sovereignty of God, but there's a war. And there's a battle plan. The Lord has his battle plan, and it is centered around that cross. So we don't see a lot of talk in the Old Testament of father and a son, although it's there. You will find it. But looking back, with hindsight is 20/20, we have perfect vision looking back. Knowing what we know today, we can look back and say, ah, there it was, Psalm 2, the whole time. Hidden yet from the evil one, the devil, but yet God had his plan. And it unfolded perfectly as he would have it to unfold. So that's why I think we don't find that idea of father and son prevalent in the Old Testament. But yet, when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, that idea burst out. It clearly burst out. He's the Son, and the Father is in heaven, and they two are one. So, going forward with the thought, humanly speaking, if the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, you would think as from a human's perspective, as we have sons and daughters, that we have sons and daughters that had a beginning when they were born, obviously. So then there's the thought that, well, I don't think there's any groups that think like this, but there's a thought that oh, the Son of God had a beginning. And that was in Bethlehem as a baby in a manger. Not so. But that would be the human thought, that he had a beginning. The Son of God had a beginning. Well, using logic, not to check our minds at the door, but what if that is true? What does that mean? If the Son of God had a beginning, and it happened in Bethlehem, in the manger, Mary being his mother, and her giving birth, and there was the beginning. If that was true, the Son of God had a beginning, then that means there was a point in time when the Son of God did not exist. There's a point in time when the Son of God did not exist. If there was no Son, logically, there's no Father. That means there's no Father, no Son, some point in time. If there's no Father and no Son, then how could the Father give up the Son? There's no relationship between Father and Son. What does it mean for the Father to give up the Son if he never had the Son until Bethlehem? You see where the thinking goes? If the Son of God had a beginning, we've done violence to a lot of Scripture that we know. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the beginning of the Son of God. I'm not saying anybody has a problem with this here, but these are just thoughts that started coming to my mind, reflecting and musing upon these things. Son of God cannot have a beginning. Now, we can check this with Scripture. We should be able to check it with Scripture. Is it so? Well, that's what I hope to look at this morning. Did the Son of God exist before Bethlehem, before he was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, in Bethlehem? Now, it's interesting. A man in his lifetime, or a woman in their lifetime, could have people around them, trusted friends around them, and they could order their lives in such a way where they could have outcomes. You can go to, you can put it in your mind, you want to be a certain profession, and you go to school, and you get your degree, and you get into that profession. You ordered your life in such a way. There would be some that would say the Lord Jesus ordered his life, he had people around him, and in such a way fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. He really wasn't the Messiah. Putting aside the fact that there are so many precise prophecies about the Lord that nobody could do that, but just saying, taking the small chance that it is true, in his lifetime, maybe he ordered the events of his life to make him look like the Messiah. Not so. Not so. Okay? Now we see the fingerprint of God come in. God says, if that's your thought, let me show you something miraculous. Now that's the virgin birth. Nobody, you might be able to order the events in your life to make them be so, but who can order the event of their life, their conception? Nobody. Only God. You cannot order your own conception of how it will be. Moreover, after you're dead, there's nothing you can order of your dead body. But the God himself puts his fingerprint on it and says, I will raise him from the grave. The fingerprint of God, the Father, at both ends of the Lord Jesus' life. Beginning, at conception, end, after death. In between, the Son fulfilled all the prophecies spoken of him in the Old Testament. Perfect. You couldn't get any more perfect than that. So, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 34. We'll see the fingerprint of God on the Lord Jesus' life. Verse 34 says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Miraculous birth. Miraculous conception. Verse 35. And the angel, now mind you, angels are, they may have a will, but they do nothing outside of God's will. They have given themselves over 100% to God's will. Contrary to what show you might see on TV or anything like that, they are messengers. They deliver the exact words of God, no more, no less. The ones that don't do the bidding of God are called demons. That happened a long time ago. The angels, they say no more and no less, the exact messengers of God. They do his bidding and his alone. They have no will of their own. They interject. And here the angel says, answered Mary and said, Unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, the holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's his title, given to him by God himself. And the Lord Jesus, as we'll see throughout his life, gladly accepts that title, the Son of God. At the end of his life, let's look at that. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Turn to Romans. Let's start at verse 1. Mind you, in here, when we read, we'll see two natures. We'll see his flesh, fleshly nature, the seed of David, his body, the seed of David, his fleshly nature, and then we'll see who he was, his title given to him by God. Verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made after the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, here we go, and declared to be the Son of God, here we go, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of wholeness by the resurrection from the dead. There we have the fingerprint of God. Who can order that in their lives? Nobody. God himself did that. At both ends of his life, his conception and his resurrection, the fingerprint of God. In between, the Lord Jesus gladly accepts this title of the Son of God. Now, did the Son of God exist in eternity past? That was what the question we opened up with. John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 21. Pay attention to the wording. I can read them. I have them written down for the sake of time. It says, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. Okay? His Father sent the Son. He was a Son before he came. His Father sent him. Even so I send you. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He was a son. God sent him forth. Made of a woman. There's the fleshly nature. A body hast thou prepared for the Son. That's the idea. The Son existed, and he came in the flesh manifest. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If he was born in a manger, how can he send his Son? He existed before he was born. The Son existed before he was born. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He gave his Son. It's pretty clear. I think we all understand the Son existed before the manger. But it's nice to be able to look at those verses and say where that idea comes from. 1 John, or actually John 16:28 says, I came forth from the Father. This is the Son speaking. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go back to the Father. This is the Son. Leaves the Father, goes into the world, leaves the world, goes back to the Father. Coming and going. He is the Son from everlasting. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest. The Son of God was manifest. An interesting word, a little different word than we've been seeing thus far. The word manifest doesn't mean something came into being. It means that something was. Maybe it was covered and it's being uncovered. Something already existed that was not seen and now it's seen. That's what manifest means. The Son of God was manifest in the world. He already existed. Scripture is clear on that. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, then, he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast prepared for me. See that? The Son, a body was prepared for the Son. He didn't become the Son by being born. He was already the Son before he was born. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can you say anything more clear? He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Non-changing. He was the Son before he came. He is the Son now, and he always will be the Son. An interesting thought that analogy, it's clear that he's the Son. And it's clear that there's a Father. But that analogy only goes so far. Well, where's the mother? In humanly speaking, as we've just been talking about, that implies that the Son had a beginning. It implies the Son has an end. None of those things are true. Then what is it? Why is he saying there's a Father and a Son? And that's as far as the analogy, earthly speaking, doesn't go much further than that. Now, why is that? Why is that? Way back in Genesis, we see a verse in the Trinity, or at least the plurality of God is seen. He says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Well, I would suggest that man and woman, marriage, children, is a physical representation of who God is. The triune being, or the pluralistic or being. We were created in the image of God. What does that mean? We're created in the image. Do we look like him? Oh, there's some characteristics of us that make us similar to God. God created all things, and on the last day, man was created in the image of God. God created the trees. Take, for instance, a tree. You can't argue. The tree has life. It consumes air, sunlight, produces acorns or some type of nut for whatever tree it is, and it has offspring, little trees spring up. There's a continuance, a cycle there. It has life. But that life is so strange from its creator, it cannot know by any stretch of the imagination who its creator is. It cannot appreciate love. It can't love. It can't appreciate that it was created. It doesn't know anything about justice. It doesn't know anything about truth. It's a tree. Self-evident. God created man in his image. What is the difference between man and a tree? Some scientists will tell you there's a couple of chromosomes, and that's it. No. Created in his image. We, as we just talked about, understand truth. Understand justice. Husband and wife. Love. Books have been written on that love. Movies have been produced and come short of the expression of it. Parent and child, the bond that's there is inexplicable. We cannot fully grasp it. These are the things that make us in the image of God. We are able to see how we affect our environment and able to think ahead and change it one way or another. We're able to appreciate who God is. We are not so strange from God that we can't grasp him and who he is. I used to think before I was saved that God is so high that we can't know him as a tree can't know God. You know where my error was? My error was thinking that God doesn't care. That's what my error was. He purposely made us that we can know him. We are created in his image. He has made us so we can know him. We are not so strange from God that we can't appreciate his love. We can't feel it with our wives and our husbands and our children. We can relate to that bond. We can write stories and movies and books, and I can't explain it fully. When God expresses that my only begotten he sent to die for us, we can understand that to some extent. We are created in his image. His son, the Father, the Spirit. Trees don't have spirit. They don't understand any of these things. Father has fearfully and wonderfully made us that we can know him. That's where I think. That's why I think he calls his son the Son. And he's created us in such a way that we can understand that. And why the analogy stops. Because it's a fleshly analogy when we're talking about spiritual things. The Son is in eternity future. He doesn't stop from being, from existing. He always was and always will be. Is he really the Son that came out of the loins of the Father? Fleshly speaking, maybe so. But in the spiritual realms, it's the relationship. That's what it's about. The Father, Son. We can understand that relationship. Does he exist in eternity past? Yes. We've seen that from Scripture. Does he exist in eternity future? Yes. Look at John 10:25. After the Lord's resurrection, after God the Father rose, God the Son, Thomas says, I will not believe unless I put my finger into his hand and thrust my hand into his side. And what does the Lord do? He shows up and he invites Thomas to do such a thing. John 20:25. This is the resurrected Lord, the Son, the resurrected Son, and he has the marks of Calvary on him. The Son bears the marks of Calvary, the handprints, the nails of the prints in his hand. I'm just going to read this verse. I'm not going to have any comment. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? What can you say about that? Revelation 2 and verse 18, we're in the heaven now. We're listening to the Son of God in heaven. Does a Son exist in eternity future? Revelation 2 verse 18 would say so. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God. The Son of God is in heaven. Says the Son of God who hath eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, and so on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's his kingdom that's to come. That means he's there. The Son is there. It's his kingdom. That means he's in the eternity future. Hebrews 1, 2, here we'll see him, the Son of God, expand eternity past, eternity future. Hebrews 1, 2 says, hath, speaking of the Lord Jesus, hath in these last, or God the Father, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. That's Revelation, when he opens up the seal of the earth, the deed to the planet. He's in the future. Hebrews 1, 2 goes on to say, the next six words or so are important, by whom also he made the worlds. Talking about the Son. So we see him in the beginning of at least the world, maybe not eternity past in this verse, but the beginning of the world, the foundation of the world, the Son was there. And in the kingdom yet to come, the Son is there. Well, in one verse. So we see the Son of God existed before the manger, Son in eternity past, and the Son of God exists in eternity future. Now, then why does he have this title, the Son of God? Well, it's for this title that would make him equal with God. A lot of times we see in Scripture, contrary to what we like to think in this country, that we like to see our sons and daughters be better than we are. In Scripture, it's often that the sons are thought less of. They're something less than the Father. And it says, without contradiction, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Son equal with his Father? Humanly speaking, that was kind of, you might get slapped for that back in those days. You would pay reverence to the Father, your Father. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was a shock. Whoa, equal with God? That title, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus took it on as him being equal with God. Jesus was put to death not because he claimed to be the Messiah, but because he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God. John 19:6-7. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. John 10:30-33, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answering him said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being man, makest thyself God." He made himself God by calling himself the Son of God. Jesus again, in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." He claimed that title, the Son of God. He made himself equal with God, and he was put to death for that. John, I'm going to end with this. John chapter 14. Let's turn there. I don't have that one printed out, so I'll read it. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled," the Lord Jesus speaking here. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." The Lord is speaking very spiritually here. Thomas comes in speaking fleshly. He says, "And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Just quickly, if I were to ask you how to get to Sunny Farms up the road, you may give me directions. You tell me, go out of the parking lot, take a left, go up the hill, 1.2 miles, and you'd see it on the left. Good directions. I could follow them well and get there. Now, if I were to ask little Mason, Jens's boy, how to get to Sunny Farms, his answer may be completely different. He might say, "I just got to be with my Father. He's taught me a lot of things. I just do what he likes me to do. I'll end up at Sunny Farms." He may not have the directions, those rules and regulations, but he knows. He sticks by his Father. He does those things that please him as best he can. His Father will be there with him at Sunny Farms at the end of the meeting. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas was thinking fleshly. "We don't know the way." Lord Jesus says, "I am the way." Tender hearts we need to have, following close to the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'd finish a chapter, but we're out of time, and that would be the end. But we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee. We thank thee that we have thy Son, and what a Son he is. Your only begotten, the Son from everlasting to everlasting, and yet our Father came into time, manifest as a man, and suffered at the hands of men. And Lord our God, he took on our wrath, he took on our punishment, that we are glad that it was He who was able to exhaust the wrath and fulfill the righteous requirements that You demand. And we are so glad to be in Him. We do thank Thee, our God, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name, amen.